Our 25th study in 2 Chronicles brings us to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. After the true worship of God was reestablished, Assyria attacked Judah and figured they would capture some cities. And we see from this that holiness doesn't guarantee that we're not going to have trouble. It does guarantee that God will be with us, as we will see, in the midst of that trouble, however. 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had intended to make war on Jerusalem, and he took the two cities of Ashdod and Lachish, and so the king of Assyria set his sights on Jerusalem next. That's the big prize for him, the capital city. Hezekiah consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. Hezekiah filled up the cisterns and the wells and cut off Assyrian water supply. Verse 4. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. And so the Assyrians were planning on laying siege to Jerusalem. And they'll have the place surrounded. At least that's their plan. But it's going to be tough to hold their position if they run out of water. So that was Hezekiah's plan. 5. Verse 5 says, then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. And so Hezekiah worked hard to prepare for the coming siege of Jerusalem. 6. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words. As the leader, as the king, and as one who walked with the Lord, Hezekiah gave a speech to inspire the people during this very difficult time. 7. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. They had God. Judah had God. All Assyria had was a massive army. You know, one good reason to stay close to the Lord is to have that inner strength and confidence that comes from knowing you and God are on the same side. And this is a time when Hezekiah and all Israel needed that inner strength and confidence. And it will serve them well. Verse 8. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Assyria looked strong, but their strength was only weakness when compared to God. And so that was an encouraging reminder to the people from their godly king. Verse 9. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. The Assyrian king sent messengers to Jerusalem while he and his army were laying siege at Lachish. And here's the message. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? He asked the people of Jerusalem, what they were trusting in. You're opposing us? Are you out of your mind? What are you trusting in? What do you think is going to help you against us? He continues in verse 10. I should say verse 11. When Hezekiah says, "The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria," he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. And you can see, he is ridiculing the Jews for trusting in God. Your king has deceived you into believing that that is actually going to work. 12. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, "You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it"? The king of Assyria should have done his homework, especially his theology, because he thinks the Jews are in trouble with God because they removed God's altars, which were scattered throughout the land. And they did remove those altars by order of Hezekiah, but those altars were for idols, not for God. So Hezekiah was right to remove those things. He made God happy. Sennacherib he's going to have to do better than that to deceive the people, because they could see right through this. This guy was attempting to use propaganda, that's all. 13. Do you not know that I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? And, you know, anyone who knows the Lord would agree with the king of Syria. The gods of the nations can't help anyone. That's true, because they're not even real. So, you know, you're right, Sennacherib. 14. Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Well, that was Sennacherib's big mistake. The king of Assyria just compared the God of Israel to other so-called gods. And he will learn the hard way that no God, so-called, is like the one true God. 15. Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? The king of Assyria has just insulted the Lord God, and he's going to pay for this one. 16. Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And so they were using, as I mentioned earlier, propaganda, slandering God and slandering Hezekiah the king, in order to make the people of Israel panic and surrender. 17. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the prophets of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." The servants of the king of Assyria read from letters written by the king. The king wanted Israel to know that these words were his words and not his servants' words. Verse 18. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to terrify them and to make them afraid in order to capture the city. The Assyrians had people who could speak Hebrew, and so they did, and in the process tried to terrify any Hebrew who heard them. If they can get Israel to panic, they can get them to do something foolish, like stop trusting God and surrender. 19. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. And God won't let them get away with that either. That's for sure. He is not like anyone else. He is the Lord, and he will not share his glory with anyone else. 20. King Hezekiah And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, on how fortunate Judah was to have two men like this on their side during this crisis. Hezekiah was a very godly king, and Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets ever, and they are both praying to God on behalf of the people here. 21. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and he went into the temple of his God. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. So the king of Assyria mocked God. That was his big mistake. And God had to show him that he didn't know what he was talking about when he was equating Almighty God with the gods of the world. And so after mocking God, God sent an angel, just one angel, and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And as a result, the king went home humiliated. And then, you know, to pour salt on the wound, talk about humiliation. While he's worshiping his so-called God, his own sons kill him. 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Well, whenever you doubt the power of prayer, I would say that this would be a very good section of scripture to read. The people prayed, God heard, and he answered right away. 23. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. The superpower, Assyria, was defeated by Hezekiah's God. And you know, the world may not respect God's holiness, but they often respect God's power. And so the nations respected King Hezekiah because of his God. 24. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. And God extended the life of Hezekiah 15 years, and he gave him a sign that he did answer his prayer, and the sign was that the shadow of the sundial went back 10 degrees. Now that's one of the most remarkable miracles in all of Scripture. It appeared as if the sun reversed itself in the sky. Actually, the earth must have stopped rotating, and it must have went backwards for a while. Can you imagine that? Verse 25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah was a very godly man, but he wasn't perfect, and he lapsed into pride for a short time. That's the sin spoken of here. 26. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Good people who love God sin. The difference is, like with Hezekiah, they repent and they confess. And notice how willing God was to show mercy once he saw that Hezekiah really repented. 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made treasuries for his silver and gold, and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine, and oil. And he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. And he built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. And the lesson from these verses is that God blesses those who are close to him. Now, he may not always bless with material things, but he will bless in some way. And if it's not with material things, then it will be something equally as good, if not better. 30. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. One of the things he did was he brought water into Jerusalem through underground channels. 31. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. And this is referring to his illness and his miraculous recovery. And God tested Hezekiah's faith. He had the opportunity to give God all the credit for all of his wealth in front of the Babylonians who came to visit him, but he did not. Verse 32. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Well, if you want more on the life of Hezekiah, the book of 2 Kings is the one to read. It gets much more detailed than 2 Chronicles. That's true with all these kings that we're reading about. Verse 33. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king. Hezekiah, one of the greatest rulers in Israel's history, one of the most godly rulers, for sure, in Israel's history, is followed by one of the worst ungodly kings in Israel's history, his son Manasseh. And we will begin to look at his life next time in chapter 33. Until then, so long, everyone.